Okay, what's going on? Is everybody moving on this side? I thought somebody over there didn't take a bath. I don't know. Now they're all scattering. Okay, everybody have like a little handout thingy? How many don't have a handout thingy? Okay, the ship's being back table. Our exit sign back there is neon light. Yeah. Do we need more? Brother Bill, there's some over here. He's got some.
No. You're the American standard. Yeah, that's fine.
Need another one? Do we need any more? Do we need to print up a couple more? 10 more? We'll try to get 10 more. Okay, one side should say 7 foundational statements. And the other side is authority of the word. Danke. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be good students of this book. As Mary sat at the feet of thee, you said that what she has done will not be taken away from her. And so Lord, I do pray that we will sit at your feet by learning from this blessed book and your promises that it will not be done taken away from us. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand these truths so that we might know how to be teachers of others. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you would, look in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, verse 12. It says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Okay, so there's where you have some exercise. That's how you grow. Now, on the 7 foundational statements, that one we covered a couple weeks ago, but I wrote it down for you, and these are basically the 7 rules. Now, you don't need to have all 7. If you have an opportunity to sit down with somebody and they want to discuss truth, Bible, ideas, thoughts, whatever you want to call it. Okay, if it happens to be Bible truth, and if you just get them to agree on statement number 1 all by itself, the argument is virtually won already. Okay, the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. The word "the Bible" means one book. Okay, here's a New American Standard Bible, and here's a King James Bible. That's Bibles, plural. This one is different than this one. Now, they don't want to tell you that, but they are different. So, we got to get it singular. The Bible, and then it says, is... That's present tense. That means I have to get it in my hand. Every man that worked on this thing here, not one of them believed this book was perfect. Not one. In fact, the guy who wrote the preface eventually backed down on this, the preface to it. Frank Logston eventually backed down and has traveled the country in his late of his life to try to get people back to the King James rather than this thing. Okay, and so this is a New American Standard. This is the one that they, you know, the intellectual Bible guys think that they're real smart when they got this one. You couldn't find the NIV in there? Okay, so I got an NIV somewhere. Okay, so those are the statements that you can, if you want to use all seven, fine. But I would say the first one is the key. And then statement number two, the scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's the verses. Now, generally, when you get a statement of faith from any college, Christian college or university, the usual reference that they use is 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. They usually do not use 15. Okay, so we use 15 because that helps define the word scripture. The scholars believe the word scripture refers to the originals, and they are gone. They readily admit that they're gone. But Timothy had the scriptures, and he did not have the originals. Okay, then number three, the scriptures are inerrant, flawless, sinless, perfect. Jesus Christ is named the Word of God, and those are the references. Jesus is still sinless today. Hebrews 13:8 says he's the same yesterday, today, forever. Okay, now if you put 3, 4, and 5 together, you have to come up with the conclusion that since Jesus is called the Word of God, and the Word of God is perfect, and Jesus is perfect today, then there must be a perfect Bible somewhere today. That's the conclusion you have to come to. Number three, Satan is the first one to cast doubt upon the words of God. So if anybody tries to discredit your belief in the Word of God, the King James Bible, then they are acting as Satan. Are they themselves satanic? No, but they are acting as Satan. I guess that one, you could put a satanic translation. I don't have it written down. Your Bible has an example of a satanic translation. Okay, this one is abbreviated. They usually say NASB or NASV, New American Standard Bible. No, actually, NASV is North African Satanic Version. That's if you're honest. Okay? So, actually, in this Bible, you have an example of a satanic translation, meaning where the devil quotes the Bible and then leaves something out. Remember where that's at? During the temptations in Luke chapter 4, the temptation of Christ, Luke 4, verse 11 and 12, or it might be 10, 11. I think it's Luke 4, 11 and 12, where Satan says, "It is written." I think it's 10, 11. And there you find out what he is quoting from. He's quoting from Psalms 91, verse 11 and 12. And you'll see his translation removes four words. So that is a Bible example of what a satanic translation is. Okay, and so this one removes words, verses, phrases, so forth. That would make it a satanic translation. This is an African Bible from Alexandria. Okay, this is kind of the popular one with pastors and people who think they're more serious Bible students. The NIV is probably the most popular outside of the King James now today. Okay, and then the last statement is the Messiah or the Savior of the world descended from Israel. Therefore, the true manuscripts or the scriptures must descend from Israel, not Egypt. Okay, there's only one Bible in English. It comes from Israel, the roots, and that's this King James Bible. And then all the rest come from Egypt. I would think that when a New American Standard came out, that they would compare themselves to the American Standard Version. You know, this is a new one. Compare themselves to American Standard, but it compared itself to the standard. They all compare themselves to the standard, the King James Bible. And that's not by accident. So that's an amazing thing. I always think it's kind of funny, New American Standard, but in here, if you go to Ecclesiastes 1, it says there's no new thing under the sun, but yet it says New American Standard. And then if you go to Jeremiah 6:16, it says, ask for the old path, but yet they don't have an old American Standard Bible. You know, but their own book speaks against themselves. Okay, now today, this afternoon, okay, what do you do if somebody says, well, I don't believe the Bible? How do you know the Bible's true? Okay, Romans chapter 3. How do you know the Bible's true? Romans chapter 3. And sometimes people say, make questions like that because they think you're going to be intimidated. And again, I believe you ought to be very relaxed about these things, because if you're relaxed, you can think better. When you get angry, usually your mind goes in neutral. Don't we all have to admit that? So if you stay relaxed, view each opportunity either as a teaching opportunity or a learning opportunity. Okay, and so Romans chapter 3, verse 3. What if some did not believe? What if they don't believe the Bible? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. That somebody happened to judge God. Okay, so if somebody said to me, how do I know the Bible is true? I would say, I know it's true because of research and study. And then I look at him and say, how do you know it's false? Well, would they say, I know it's false through research and study? No, most of them wouldn't even look at it. They come up with that idea from hearsay. Well, so-and-so said, and so-and-so said, and so-and-so said that it's false, therefore I know the Bible's false. Okay, can you show me that? Give me some research on that. I had a kid who was a witch. He's a Wiccan. And he asked me why I believe what I believe. And he expected the answer to be, because I was taught this since I grew up. Because that's the usual answer. And I just looked at him and said, I believe what I believe through scientific empirical proof. And he, oh, I've never heard that before. And I said, I didn't think you did. But that's why I believe what I believe. Research. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. I tell you, if somebody's honest, when they read this Bible, you can't help but see it's perfect. You cannot help but see the power of this book. 40 different human authors, and they write the basic same theme. Can you put 40 different medical doctors in different time periods in different continents and come up with the same thinking? Can you put 40 different electricians and come up with this? No, you're not going to do it. Acts 17, verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Okay, so if somebody said to me, how do you know the Bible is true? I'd say, well, science, research, and study. I've read it through it many, many times. And then I'd just ask them a question, very humbly ask them a question, well, how do you know it's false? Well, then at that point, you're going to have to start dealing with each little argument. Take them one at a time. Don't let them get in a big rush. And then you could just say, well, you want to deal with each issue singularly, each one at a time. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're very patient about these things. We want to be apt to teach. We want to be gentle with them. Now, of course, this is if somebody that you feel is sincerely trying to get an answer, it's just you and them, one-on-one or one-on-two. If it's a guy being a real smart aleck, that's when you can pull out the 6-6 caliber. You at a certain time, okay? Meaning this caliber, in case anybody thinks differently. Okay, so I would look at him and say, well, are you willing to investigate with me? Now, if they think they're intellectual, what are they going to say? Well, I really don't got time. Okay. Are you willing to, are you open-minded? Now, that's what they brag about in the schools. Broad-mindedness, open. We're open-minded. Yet, you offer them gospel tracts, they turn it down about every time. Okay, so the question would be, are you willing? John chapter 7. Now, if they're not willing, then you could just at that point say, well, then you're not open-minded. See, so use questions to probe their conscience, because that's what we want to get. We want to hit their conscience. Now, if their conscience is seared, you're going to have to get a sledgehammer, but you still got to pry into that conscience. That's what got Paul saved, Saul. And the Lord kept kicking at his conscience, and Saul lived in pure conscience. You see, the matter is willingness. John 7:16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. That's what I'm interested in. We want doctrine straight from God. I want to know it straight from God. And then he says, verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. That is a willingness. You see, a lot of people say, I'm not saved because I can't get saved. That'd be a hyper-Calvinist. No, it didn't say whosoever can may come. It said whosoever will may come. Okay, so I would just simply look at him and say, are you willing to investigate with me? Are you willing to study with me on this thing? And again, if you got some time, if they say, no, I really don't got time now, okay, then schedule a time to come back. And then when you see him hum-hawing around, that now you kind of know you're dealing with a liar. And then just ask him two questions and say, well, from your attitude towards me, it doesn't look like to me that you really want to investigate. Do you like keeping your head in the sand and playing like an ostrich? And, you know, I just use questions. That's how the Lord did a lot of times. Use questions to get them under a guilt trip. Okay, and number four, I would say, try to avoid hearsay. What's hearsay? Hearsay is any testimony or belief that you got from another person. You know, I don't think it's a wise thing to say, well, my preacher says this. Well, so-and-so says this. Romans chapter 14, verse 5 says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay, so make sure that you keep the focus where it's supposed to be. The Bible says this. This is what the Bible says. This is what I read in the Bible. That's what the Lord would do with the Pharisees. What did his two favorite sayings? If any man have ears, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. The other one is, haven't you read? These guys are supposed to be guys that studied the book over and over. And he said, well, haven't you read? Have you not read what David said? So he's throwing them. If the Lord threw them right out back on the scriptures, so must we. Okay, so that one there. And then in your time with an individual, be honest with yourself and be willing to admit in your spirit that if your argument's weak, okay, and or if it's not absolutely convincing, be able to admit that. You know, it's nothing wrong with losing a battle with somebody, giving in to a little argument, a little thing, let them feel like they won a little something, because you're after the big game. Go for the war. You see, admit it to folks, you know. And a lot of our arguments, they're not going to be, you know, just perfectly etched in stone. An example is the rapture thing. I'm in my spirit, I'm thoroughly convinced of the rapture. It's a mystery, 1 Thessalonians 4. But you got a lot of Christians now who have abandoned the rapture. There's a husband and wife team that came down to Rensselaer one time, and they, you know, they had abandoned the rapture, and they was asking me about it, and I didn't care if they wanted to believe it or not. If I'm right, they're going to be pleasantly surprised. And if they're right, I'll figure it out when the Antichrist shows up. So it doesn't really matter. You see, they always make the rapture the second coming, but the second coming is not a mystery in this Bible. That is so obvious. The rapture is something that's mysterious. So again, on something like that, you know, if your argument's weak, admit it. And just say, well, I'll have to think about that for a while. Okay, when I've had people tell me that the Bible's got many mistakes in it, how do you know it's true? And if I got a Bible in hand, I usually what I do is I just say, would you please show me one? I've never had them show me any. So I just offer it to them, and I said, would you please show me one? Never done. I never had them do that yet. In fact, on the Rensselaer station, on the station, I have said on there time and time again, you know, for the last 2 or 3 years, everybody in Jasper County or who can listen to this radio broadcast must be Bible believers, because I have asked for blatant errors in the King James Bible. Write me a letter. I'd be glad to talk about it on the radio. And nobody writes me a letter. So they all must believe the Bible is the Word of God. So that's a wonderful thing. We got a great revival around that radio station. Okay, so if these people have never read the Bible and they come up and say the Bible's not true, then you have an opportunity to bring them under conviction. Say, just, you mean to tell me you have judged this book without looking at it? I don't understand that. How could you do something like that? Get them under conviction and read this Bible. Knocked on the door, and this lady, she was the wife of a professor at St. Joe College. And she let us in the house. And I thought, whoa, she don't know who she's talking to. St. Joe College and the Baptist preacher in town, that just doesn't mix real well. And so she got talking about seeing the Pope and had her picture, showed us her pictures, you know, and I looked at them, you know, I didn't make fun of the Pope or anything. And so all I did with her is, her husband wasn't home, so I had a little more liberty, you know. And so I just asked her, I said, ma'am, you're Roman Catholic, right? And she said, yeah. I said, would that qualify to be Roman Christian? She said, well, yeah, I think that's okay. I said, do you ever read a book of Romans? I could see it right in her eyes. Conviction, the Spirit just... She said, no. I said, well, there's only 16 chapters. Why don't you read the book of Romans sometime? Well, what sparked the Reformation? Romans 1, 16 and 17. So I was trying to get a spark, a little there of the Reformation. I don't know what she did, but we just left after that. Trying to get her under conviction. Read this Bible for yourself. Okay, look if you were to Matthew 27. Now here's a... There are several verses in the Bible that are very difficult to try to figure out. Much of the Bible is pretty self-explanatory. So, rule number one, when you're dealing with somebody, if they're going to show you the contradictions, you ask them, rule number one, isn't it the American way that you're innocent unless you're proven guilty? Well, that's the way it used to be. Okay, but that would be a good rule, right? The Bible should be innocent unless it's proven guilty. Now, Matthew 7:27-9 is a common error in the King James Bible. The schools will bring this one up, that this is an... And of course, if you've never heard these guys speak, it's kind of interesting to listen to them talk. We're not against the King James Bible. But then in class, this is an unfortunate error in the King James Bible. You know, and they really act sincere about this stuff. And you know in their spirit, they just hate the book. Matthew 27:9. It says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. There's a contradiction. Now, if you have a cross-reference, where does the cross-reference take you? Takes you to Zechariah. But the text says Jeremiah or Jeremy. Unfortunate error. If you don't believe the simple English. Well, that was kind of a way around it. Well, what's the answer? Something like that. It says, then was fulfilled that which was written by Jeremiah or Jeremy the prophet. It says spoken, doesn't it? So evidently Jeremiah preached this thing publicly, spoke it, but who wrote it? Zechariah wrote it down. And then they would say, well, that's getting pretty technical. Hello, don't we have to be technical on these things? And at that point, if they said, well, you're kind of being technical, I'd just say, do you have Juno? And of course, what you're doing, you're shifting on them, right, like that. What? Do you have email? Yeah. Oh, do you have to be real technical when you send out an email address? Can your sincerity get it from one place to another? I mean, if you get one letter off, obviously it wouldn't matter. Well, I think they'd get the point on that one. Okay, another one. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 and 5. Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. Now, here's another contradiction. Now, you know, there are some tough... Most of the supposed contradictions are in the Kings and the Chronicles. And there's a couple of them that, you know, to be honest with you, I don't got the answers for them. But I'm of the belief that, like Sam Gipp says, when you come across something in the Bible that you don't get, he said, ask God the question right on the spot, and then forget the question and keep reading your Bible. And he says what he's done that, and 3 years later, and he comes back to that same passage 3 or 4 or 5 years later, and the Lord says, remember that question you asked me? Oh yeah, I remember that now. Here's the answer. He just waited for God to give him the answer. Okay, so Proverbs 26, verse 4, the first half of the phrase, the verse. Answer not a fool according to his folly. Next verse, first half. Answer a fool according to his folly. Blatant contradiction. They both can't be right. One says don't answer him, one says answer him. Well, at that point, I look at him and say, do you think the second half of the verse would help explain when you should and when you shouldn't? And the idea is, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him, meaning he's going to try to pull you in on the action. And the first part, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits, because his own arguments are speaking against them. So you ask for the Lord for direction on that one, when you should do one and when you shouldn't do the other. Now here is, I would say, is a blatant contradiction, and you could do that with this. Now basically what a person can do is, if you got somebody with a new Bible, take the which Bible track here, and you go to this checkmark page, and you got several verses that you could show what's wrong with these Bibles. And right here, you have 16 verses that are removed completely from the NIV. Now, this track is mainly geared towards the NIV, but it really doesn't matter because this is the same garbage truck. Okay, if you would, look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Mark 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. New World Translation does the same thing. Catholic Bibles do the same thing. And basically, if you don't know which translation that they have, and you pick it up, 9 times out of 10, they're going to do the same things that this one does. But if you happen to see one time where they don't, they get it right, don't let it bother you. Just go to another one. Okay, Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, plural, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Okay, verse 2, he said, it's written in the prophets. Verse 2 is written in Malachi. You should have a cross reference. Verse 3 is written in Isaiah. That's why the King James Bible says prophets. New American Standard, The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face," liar, it's in Malachi, "who will prepare your way? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, they don't have a cross reference in here at all. Nothing down in the footnotes. And so they're telling you that verse 2 is written in Isaiah, and that is a bald-faced lie. And this Bible's not supposed to lie to us. And sin, that is a blatant contradiction. That's what I say is you want to show that to people. And I got that on number 2, the error. Okay, another one in here. 2 Samuel 21:19 is the verse that the revised version back in 1881 said that we needed to update the King James translation. That's the key verse they used. Okay, 2 Samuel 21:19. It tells you that a guy named Elhanah killed the brother of Goliath. That's what it says in your Bible, right? And here it says Elhanah, the son of Oregon or whatever, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite. I showed that to a fellow one time, and he said, "Well, how do you know that's the same Goliath?" I said, "Okay." You know, he thought that was a valid argument. I said, "Okay, we'll let you slide on that one. Let's go over to Mark chapter 1. You see, so he thought he won that one, but wait till he saw Mark 1, 2. See, so here you have the brother of removed, making this man getting killed by two different men at two different times, Goliath. That's a lie. That's a bald-faced lie. Okay, so, okay, if you have a person, you ask them, a person is innocent unless they're proven guilty. Number 2, you should give God the benefit of the doubt, shouldn't we? Isn't it a blessing when somebody gives you the benefit of the doubt? They may have seen you do something they thought was wrong, but yet they gave you the benefit of the doubt because they've known your character. They said, "Well, that didn't look good from my viewpoint, but, you know, there's probably something. I didn't get all the picture. I didn't see everything. So let's give God a benefit of the doubt." Acts 27:25, Paul's getting ready to have a shipwreck, and he said, "I believe God even as it was told me." And so I believe we ought to be that way. A textual critic is somebody who views this Bible negatively, and they view their education positively. A Bible believer, an honest student, will view this Bible positively and his scholarship negatively. Can you imagine somebody actually has the audacity to say, textual critic? I am a critic of the text. Do you mean to tell me that you criticize God's Word? Yeah, that's what they do. Now, if you look it up in any of the Bible dictionaries, they will define textual criticism as a science studying the manuscripts to determine which one is closest to the originals. Do they have the originals? No. Then how are they going to figure out which one's closest? It is a false science. That's what Westcott and Hort used. Westcott and Hort are two names that are kind of prevalent in Bible rejectors. And Westcott and Hort were good friends with Charles Darwin. Westcott and Hort were the guys that snuck in the revised version on that committee. Both of them are written extensively about by Gail Riplinger. So we should give God the benefit of the doubt. That's for certain. Okay, if somebody throws a question at you, you can't figure out the answer. Here's the Nehemiah prayer. Look in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. I wouldn't be bashful to pray this right on the spot. If you want to pray it out loud, I wouldn't be bashful to do that either. In fact, to pray in the name of Jesus Christ in front of a JW is kind of enjoyable to watch because it kind of throws some of their circuit breakers. Because they don't think you should pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, so if somebody throws a question at you, don't know the answer, try the Nehemiah prayer first. Right on the spot, basically ask them to repeat the question. As they're repeating the question, say, Lord, please give me an answer. Please, Lord, give me an answer. And when they're done, maybe you can just say, well, I don't know the answer. Lord, would you give me an answer about this? Okay, I still don't have the answer. But often the Lord will answer it on the spot for you. This is what Nehemiah did. In verse 4, the king said unto me, and if you can read the context, you can see what he's talking about. The king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. See, right on the spot. Nehemiah 2:4, right on the spot, that's what he prayed. Did I not say the right place? Oh, okay. I saw too many turn. I thought I... You know, when you wash your brain out with soap, it's hard to do something with it, so... Okay, so there's a Nehemiah prayer. In Romans chapter 12, it says, be instant in prayer. Now, when I pray this on the spot, usually the Lord will give me an answer on the spot. But there are times where the Lord is not obligated to give us all our answers right in one shot. And that's where we go with the Jeremiah prayer, Jeremiah 42. When you have a God who deals with eternity, we're stuck in time. We're used to getting, you know, microwaves, fast food, you know, instant oatmeal, instant news all around the world. And we have a God in heaven who doesn't care about our watch. And in Jeremiah 42, the entire story is an interesting story to read. And basically, it's a group of people who wanted to go to Egypt, but they wanted to get God's approval of them to go to Egypt. They wanted to see if God was as wise as they were to go to Egypt. And so they knew Jeremiah was the main prophet in Jerusalem at the time, so they're approaching him, asking him to go to God, ask him if they can go to Egypt. Jeremiah 42, verse 1, where they came near to him, verse 2, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep back nothing from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be true and a faithful witness between us. If we do not even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now that sounds like a pretty decent attitude. But the thing is, it's all talk. When you keep reading, notice in verse 7 how long it took the Lord to answer. And it came to pass after 10 days. Now, do you think that they came back to Jeremiah and said, what's taking so long? The Lord's not in a hurry. And you know, sometimes if you happen to be dealing with somebody, and the Lord does delay the answer for you during that time period, do you think the Lord's working on that person? No doubt he'd be working on him if you continue to pray for him. Lord, it's time for thee to work. It made void thy law. Psalms 119, 126. Well, when you read down through here, you'll see that he did give him an answer. He told him, don't go to Egypt. And what they did is they went to Egypt. And Jeremiah told them down in verse 20, you have dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord. They had a preconceived idea. They already had their mind made up. They were going to go no matter what. And what they did is they kidnapped Jeremiah and took him with them. And you see, that shows us that God is not in a hurry to answer our questions. We would like him to be. Especially when we feel panicked about a situation, but God is not in a hurry. And so when you're dealing with somebody and they say, how do you know the Bible's true? Well, how do you know it's false? Start dealing with each of them individually and eventually try to get the conversation towards the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the issue as far as salvation goes. Just filter right over to the Lord Jesus Christ and show them how they can know for certain they're going to heaven. Now, if they want to discuss the Bible issue, then I would suggest, you know, this Which Bible Tract, you know, read through that and get some of those verses. You don't have to memorize them all. I would suggest getting about 3 or 4 of these references memorized. And I have discovered that the best way to deal about the new Bible issue is if somebody walks up to you and says, I got me a Bible, and you see it's a new Bible, I would just say, great. Wonderful. Would you read a verse for me? And give them one that's missing. And when they flip to it, and it's missing, now this one they don't take them out. This one they put them in italics. So that one, you got to know each one. Well, let's see what they do with 1 John. We'll look at 1 John 5:7. And so when they come across that first verse, like Matthew 17:21 in the NIV, and it's gone, and their facial expression will be, well, it must have been a typographical error. I said, oh, that's terrible. And then I said, would you read Matthew 18:11 for me? And then they go there, because it's real close, and then it's missing. Another typographical error. Oh, that's terrible. Matthew 23:14, that one's I like that one. And then they go there, and it's missing. By that point, if they're sincere, they're going to get mad. Not at you, but the one who sold them this piece of trash. 1 John 5:7. If you have in your King James Bible, I'll read it from the New American Standard Better Version. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. Now, we do know they're all the same, don't we? That's the same as what I just read. I'm sure the King James, you know, your look on your face really shows that they kept it all in there. And so I'd show them stuff like that. Okay, and show them what's wrong with this book right here, so that they fall in love with this blessed book right here. Because here's the final authority. Okay, we'll stop there. Hope that's a help. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book, a perfect book. And Lord, we see all the counterfeits out there. A lot of folks coming in Christ's name. A lot of books coming with Holy Bible written on them, and they're not holy. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to spend time in your blessed book, the Bible, which is our final authority for all matters of faith and practice. In Jesus' name, amen.